Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to go back into the Old Testament, into the Psalms, and specifically Psalm 111, and my text is verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. And I want to talk to you today about three glorious truths that are set forth in this verse, where it says in verse 9, listen to this, Psalm 111, verse 9, He, that is God, sent redemption unto His people. It says, He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. He sent redemption. He commanded His covenant. Holy and reverend is His name. Now that's three glorious truths. Gospel truths. Truths concerning salvation for God's people. Now the first glorious truth there is just in the words now, God sent redemption unto His people. What a glorious truth that is. The second one is this, God hath commanded His covenant forever. And that's a beautiful thing. That's necessary for the salvation of sinners. And the third one is holy and reverend is His name. And that's what we see in the glory of God. The first one, God sent redemption unto His people. That speaks of the ground of salvation. Because what is it talking about? How did God send redemption to His people? Well, I hope if you have any knowledge at all of Scripture or claim to be a Christian, that you would say that that's talking about God's glorious grace and power to send Christ into the world to redeem His people from their sins. Because that's why He came. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And in that salvation, He had to pay the redemption price. A redeemer. That's who Christ is. I will sing of my redeemer. God sent redemption to His people. Now again, that speaks of the ground of salvation, because the ground had to be laid in the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people and put all the responsibility of the salvation of those people upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to save them, God imputed, charged, accounted all of their sins, the sin debt, you might say, to Christ. He became responsible for my sin debt. He became responsible to work out righteousness for me. He became accountable to do what was required to save me from my sins. And then in the process of time, Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of the time, that's when the appointed time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Now, God sent forth His Son. That speaks of His deity. Jesus Christ is God. The Son, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit in every attribute of His deity. So in the fullness of the time, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Now that's His sinless humanity. Jesus Christ was not born into sin as you and I were. Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Spirit, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, that holy thing, that holy seed. And He had a humanity, a human nature, body and soul, with all the infirmities and weaknesses of the flesh, but without sin. He is God in sinless human flesh, God-man. And the reason He did that is so that He could pay the sin debt for His people, which is His death. As God, He couldn't die, but as man, He did die. So Jesus Christ, as our surety, as the surety of God's elect, His people, was sent forth into the world, the Word made flesh, God manifest in the flesh, to take the place of His people, to substitute Himself in their place under the law. He was made of a woman, Galatians 4:4. He was made under the law. That is, He became responsible to satisfy the justice of the law against my sins. So as my surety and my substitute, and it says He was made of a woman, made under the law, to what? Redeem them that were under the law. As my surety, He came and substituted Himself in my place and redeemed me from my sin. He paid the full redemption price. And the Bible tells us that Christ alone, as the substitute of His people, secured their full salvation by the merit of His one sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And it's all because of the redemption price that He paid in the place of His people that we might, as Galatians 4:5 says, receive the adoption of sons. The only way we could get into God's family by adoption is by the redemption price being paid by Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. And it's because we are His sons, the Bible says God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Salvation conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled those conditions to secure and guarantee the salvation of all for whom He died. He is the very righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. In order for me to be saved, in order for me to be a full-fledged member of the household and family of God by adoption and by redemption and by regeneration, the new birth, Christ must have paid the full redemption price. He must have worked out a perfect righteousness whereby God could be just to justify the ungodly. Over in the book of Isaiah chapter 46, there's a prophecy of Christ. And it says, when He calls sinners to repentance, and He said, "I bring near My righteousness." What does that mean? He sent Christ into the world to work out righteousness. Our sins, the sins of His people, imputed to Christ, His righteousness imputed to them. So God sent redemption unto His people. What a statement. What a glorious truth that is. If God had not sent redemption for His people, all right, if He hadn't done that, there'd be no salvation for His people. And notice it says there in Psalm 111, He sent redemption unto His people. Now, who are His people? Well, some say, well, that means everybody in the world. No. Matthew 1:21, I quoted a while ago, says, when the angel told Joseph that Mary was going to have a son and not to put her away, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Who are His people? Well, that leads us to the next glorious truth here in Psalm 111, verse 9. Point one, the first glorious truth. He sent redemption to His people. Who are His people? He hath commanded His covenant forever. It's His covenant people. That's who they are. God hath commanded His covenant people. His covenant forever of His people. Now, as the first glorious truth, God sent redemption unto His people, that speaks of the ground of salvation. The second glorious truth, God hath commanded His covenant forever, That speaks of the source of salvation. The source of salvation is the everlasting covenant of grace made between the Father and the Son before the world began. And my friend, you can't, listen, if you study the Bible, you can't get away from this. People want to get away from it. But you read past all the book of Romans, passages, Ephesians 1, for example, 2 Timothy 1, all of these, how God chose a people before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ. Those are His covenant people. Who did Christ Himself say they were? Well, He said in John 6:37, they are all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Who's that talking about? Those whom the Father gave Him in sovereign electing grace before the foundation of the world. In John chapter 10, He says they are His sheep. He said, for whom did Christ die? The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice. What does that mean? What is His voice? It's the preaching of the gospel, wherein Christ is revealed in the glory of His person, who He is, God manifest in the flesh, and in the power of His finished work on the cross, the very righteousness of God, which has been imputed to His people, charged to His people, whereby they have life from the dead and are brought to hear. They have ears to hear. They have eyes to see. They've been born again. They have a new heart, a new mind, new life. And they come to Christ by God-given faith, and they repent of dead works and idolatry, turn away from themselves. That's a glorious truth, because without it, there's no salvation. Yes, God sent redemption to His people. That's the ground of salvation. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. Christ in the glory of His person and the power of His finished work. And then secondly, God hath commanded His covenant forever. That's the source of salvation. God determined to save a people of His choice, gave them to His Son. Christ was made the surety of this covenant, as all of the responsibility of their salvation, their sin debt, was conditioned, laid upon Him, imputed to Him. And the redemption that He accomplished for us on the cross was the fulfillment of all the conditions of the covenant of grace. His righteousness ensures the salvation and eternal life of all for whom the Father, whom the Father gave Him. There'll be none for whom He died perish in their sins. Because when He died, He took away their sins. He paid their debt in full. You know what? Where the debt is paid, there's no debt owed. I've heard people say, yeah, but you must receive it as a free gift. Listen, number one, apart from the Spirit of God, you will not receive it as a free gift. You will refuse it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, that's a given. That's what the Scripture teaches. But listen, whether you and God's people will receive it because He sends the Spirit. Remember when talked about Galatians chapter 4 last week, how God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law. And He talked about how that's how they became adopted sons. And then verse 6 of Galatians 4, God hath sent, because they are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. They'll receive it. They'll receive it. But see, the law has no hold or holds nothing against a person whose sins are paid for, whose sins are not imputed to them, not charged to them. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. That's Romans 8:33 and 34. And notice there, in that transaction, nothing is said about our believing. Now, we will believe. We will believe, and I'm going to show you that in the next glorious truth. They will believe. But the whole foundation and guarantee and security of their salvation is in God's justifying grace based upon the righteousness of Christ. They cannot be condemned. Now, what is the evidence of a sinner who is one of God's covenant people from the beginning, chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world? Salvation, 2 Timothy 1, given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What is the evidence that Christ died for me, that He worked out righteousness for me, that I have His righteousness imputed to me? Well, look at the third glorious truth here in Psalm 111. Again, He sent redemption unto His people. There's the ground. Number two, He hath commanded His covenant forever. There's the source. Holy and reverent is His name. There's the fruit. What does that mean? Well, this is the fruit of salvation, which is the glory of God. In all of this, in the fact that He sent redemption to His people, in the fact that He commanded His covenant forever, God is glorified in every attribute of His nature. Holy. What does that mean? That means God is unique, separate. There is nothing like, there is none like God. And when God the Holy Spirit brings a sinner to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you'll say, "Oh my soul, I never knew God before." Until you see, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, that the God who shined the light, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the creation, hath shined in our hearts, in our minds, in our affections, in our will, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you, when you come to that under the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Spirit, you'll find out that the God you were worshiping before that, He was an idol. God must be a just God and a Savior. He's holy. He's holy. And so holiness refers to God's uniqueness. Yes, you know, most people, when they think of holiness, they think of moral purity. Well, certainly God is morally pure. There's no sin in God. He's not the author of sin. He cannot sin. But it's more than that. There is none other like Him. The one God. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He says He's a just God and a Savior. Isn't that, that's glorious. That's unique. That God, how, this is the question of questions. This is where God brings us to bring us to an understanding of the gospel of His grace in Christ. How in the world can a holy God, how can He save a sinner like me and be just in doing so? How can a man be just with God? God cannot just sweep our sins under the rug. He cannot just look over them. He cannot arbitrarily just cause them to vanish. Sin deserves death, for the wages of sin is death. How can God be just and righteous and still be merciful to me? Well, here's His uniqueness. He's both a just God and a Savior. And how is He both just and how is He both a righteous judge and a loving Father? Based upon the blood of Christ. He sent redemption to His people. He commanded His covenant forever. Oh, He's holy. There's none like God. None to compare Him to. And then, reverend is His name. What does that mean? That means He deserves to be worshipped, revered, to be believed, to be honored, to be loved, to be exalted. Nothing, no one else deserves that. Only God. Holy and reverent is His name. What is His name? His name is His glory. It's what His name is, the revelation of Himself that sets Him apart from anything else, anyone else. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Well, what is His name? I'm not talking about just a label. I'm talking about His attributes, His nature, that reveal His glory and His power in the salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is the righteous judge. He always judges according to truth. So how can he look at a sinner like me and declare me righteous and not be unjust in doing so? I'm not righteous in myself. I'm a sinner. But in God's sight, my sins have been taken away. They were laid upon Christ, imputed to him, and by his bloody death on that cross, he put them away. He bore away my sins. He paid my debt in full. He drank damnation dry. And he brought forth an everlasting righteousness, which God imputes, accounts to me in his sight. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, you know, the rest of this psalm leading up to verse 11 shows all that. But let me show you verse 10, the very last verse of this psalm, because how it all flows. It's just a beautiful psalm. Read the whole thing sometime. But he says in verse 10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, that's an amazing thing. When you speak of the fear of the Lord, you're not talking about being afraid or a fear of punishment or anything like that. You're talking about an awesome reverence. And so when you see these three glorious truths, the ground, the source, the fruit, he sent redemption, he commanded his covenant forever, holy and reverent is his name. If God the Holy Spirit ever reveals this to you, you'll fear God. You know, in Romans 3:18, it says that man by nature, one of the things that characterizes him, there's no fear of God before his eyes. But when the Holy Spirit shows you these three glorious truths, that's when you begin to fear God. Which means this, that means that's when you begin to reverence God. That's when you begin to appreciate him. That's when you begin to worship him and praise him and depend upon him and come to him like a little child comes to their parent, because they're totally dependent upon the parent for their well-being. And that's the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all begins. And then it says in verse 10, "A good understanding have all they that do his commandments." Now, doing his commandments. Now, think about that. You know, a lot of people would say, well, that means we keep the Ten Commandments. Well, we don't. And even in our efforts to keep his commandments, we fall short. You think about the two main commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's perfect love. And when God reveals himself to his people and brings us to see these three glorious truths and to fear him, the Holy Spirit does impart the love of Christ, shedding it abroad, Romans chapter 5 says, within our hearts. And we do love him. But the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. And it says in 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so if you're a believer, if you're a sinner saved by grace, a child of God, born again, you do love God, but your love's not yet perfect. Why not? Well, it's because you still exist in this world, in this flesh. What is flesh? It's sin, self-love. And there's a battle going on within us. We desire to love God perfectly, but we can't do that because the flesh intervenes and contaminates it. And therefore, we're totally dependent constantly upon Christ. So when we talk about doing his commandments, here's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about not just trying to be moral people, we should, but we're talking about continuing to believe and rest in and follow Christ, to plead Christ as my only righteousness before God. I don't want to stand before God and God to look at me and say, "Now, whether or not you enter into eternal blessedness or eternal damnation depends upon how much you love me." Because if he does that, it's eternal damnation for me. You say, "Well, preacher, aren't you trying to love God?" Yes, I am, but I'm not perfect. Not yet. I will be when I come to glory. But I want to stand there in the love of Christ, in his perfect love. That's what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3 when he said, "That I may know him, that I may know him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." You see, I'm depending on His love for me. I'm depending upon His righteousness imputed to me. And so, this doing His commandments has to do with believing in, resting in, and following the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our dead works, repenting of our sins. And then He says in verse 10, He says, His praise endureth forever. And that's what it's all about. Doing His commandments involves praising Him forever. Not trying to praise ourselves or seeking praise for ourselves, but praising Him. And that's what these three glorious truths are about. Look at them again. He sent redemption unto His people. That's Christ. That's the ground of salvation. That's His blood. That's His righteousness imputed to me. He commanded His covenant forever. That's the eternal aspect, the source of salvation. Where did my salvation come from? Didn't come from me. Didn't come from my choice. Didn't come from my free will. It came from God's sovereign will before the foundation of the world. Loved me with an everlasting love. And all of it conditioned on Christ, who would come in time as my surety, my substitute, and my redeemer, and pay the redemption price, fulfill all righteousness on my behalf. The gospel is the preaching of an everlasting covenant. David said this on his deathbed in 2 Samuel 23:5. He said, "Although my house be not so with God, He hath made a covenant with me, ordered in all things and sure." Who ordered it? God did. Why is it sure? Well, if it's conditioned on me, it wouldn't be sure. But it's sure because Christ is the surety. And He said, "This is all my salvation and all my desire, though He make it not to grow." And so His covenant, He commanded His covenant forever, and holy and reverend is His name. God is so, there's no God like this. You survey the religions of man and look at their God. There's none like our God. I hope you enjoyed this, and I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.